Chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. Our text today is verse 24, except for the very last word. 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll start reading in verse 19. Please stand with me out of reverence for the word of the living God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand. Paul, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, we come this day as your little children to sit at your feet and to hear you, Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior. We beg that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would take this, your very word that we have read, and you would preach your good news anew to our hearts. And Lord, that you would revive us as your little children to love and adore you. And Lord, if there be any in this place who are apart from you, that Lord, you would quicken them and make them alive, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear you, the living God, calling them unto yourself. Lord God, please hear our cry. Please come and meet with us now. Please bless us. Lord, take this portion of Scripture and transform our lives in Christ Jesus. For your praise we pray. In Jesus, amen. The book of Acts is the record of the gospel first bursting forth in the days of the new covenant. In the old covenant, the gospel had been confined and bottled up to one nation, to one geographic location. And now, as Messiah had come, the Son of God coming down from heaven and taking on flesh, as he laid down his life upon the cross, as he burst the bonds of death on the third day and came forth from the tomb, as he appeared to his disciples and spoke to them of the gospel of the kingdom, of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, he then ascended back up into heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand. On the day of Pentecost, he poured forth his Spirit upon his church that was waiting for the promise. He had instructed them to go, and he reminded them that just as John the Baptist had announced, "I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Those early Christians saw that event take place. And it was a wondrous thing to behold, this little group of people who confessed the name of Jesus, Messiah, the Lord. And God used this little group of believers in an amazing way to turn the world upside down within the lifetime of those apostles. That was the testimony of the pagans, as they saw church after church established by God converting scores and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, and those people being now transformed before their very eyes from those who hated God and hated their fellow man to those who loved God and loved one another. And even loved people who were not even reconciled to the living God. This whole matter of the love of God, indeed, is an amazing thing to see unleashed. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, we have a passage of Scripture where God gives instruction through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And we see in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then down in verse 14 and following, we have an exposition of what Jesus talked about over in Matthew chapter 5, where he says that we are to love our enemies. In verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And our text this morning is over in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 16, where we see the Apostle Paul ending this letter to these dear ones, dear to his heart in the church at Corinth, with this prayer, with this benediction, with this declaration, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Lord willing, we're going to look at the amen next week. But today we want to look at this little phrase, this prayer. It would be easy at the end of books like this, and I confess to you that there are many times when I'm just reading through the Bible, when I get to the end of the book, it's easy to do what? Yeah, greet one another, okay. Love one another, my love be with you, yeah, okay. That's the end. It's easy to just gloss over these statements, is it not? And yet the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, ends this epistle that is from his very heart to these dear ones in Corinth, his brothers and sisters in Christ, his family in the Lord Jesus Christ, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. The love of God, what an incredible thing the love of God is. What an incredible testimony to the world the love of God is. In the life of the Apostle Paul, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He ends this epistle declaring his love for the church of Corinth. And first of all, let's think together, where did this love for the church of Corinth come from? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians, it obviously did not come from the fact that the church of Corinth was a perfect church, and therefore, on the basis of them just being the epitome of what a church ought to be and be doing and believe, they had it all together, and because of that, the Apostle Paul felt compelled to love them. No, that's not where this love came from. This love came from the living God who had had such mercy upon a man who was undeserving. You know, just turn back to the book of Acts. It's easy for us to read an epistle like 1 Corinthians and to forget who it was that God used to write this book. Who was the instrument of God's love letter to the church at Corinth. It was a man who had experienced the amazing grace of the love of God in Christ Jesus. A man who at one point was a hater of Jesus. A man who at one point in his life didn't just hate in terms of thinking about ill will towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he put legs on his hate. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, here's what we read. Acts chapter 8, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And then look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing what? Love and goodwill toward all men, especially the church. Is that what your verse says? Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here's the man. And this is what he used to be. Deceived, full of hate, breathing threats and murder. What happened to him? Well, verse 3, it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul is recounting sort of a condensed version of what happened to him. He is commending himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of chapter 5, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us or controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And I want you to notice verse 16. The Apostle Paul said, there was a time when I didn't think much of Jesus. There was a time when I regarded Christ according to the flesh. I looked at him with unbelieving eyes. I set myself against him and against his body, the church. But we know him thus no longer. And the thing that made the difference was, as the Apostle Paul describes his experience in Ephesians 2, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, He made us alive in Christ Jesus. This man who once was a fierce, brutal enemy of God. Or as he describes himself, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Verse 1, he's instructing the Christians under the direction of the preaching of Titus. He says in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we, notice he doesn't say you. He says we. We ourselves once were what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so this man who had experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, who had himself experienced the grace of God, as he is closing this epistle, these final words of greeting and benediction that he leaves with the church. He has talked about the grace of God, and now in verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This Christ who had grabbed hold of him and transformed him from being at war with God and at war with his fellow man, he now is writing saying, my love be with you all. Isn't that amazing? And so that's the source of this prayer. That's the source of this benediction. That's the source of the Apostle Paul loving these Christians in Corinth, even though there were a lot of mixed up, messed up people in that church. And when you read through 1 Corinthians, I mean, here's a church that's squabbling in their midst. They've got all these little cheerleading squads, you remember, we read about. And the Apostle Paul says, now look, you shouldn't be squabbling like this. We all belong to the Lord Jesus. And he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He hasn't seen them straighten up yet. He's just written the letter. And he has seen them, a church that is tolerating this horrible immorality in their midst. And he has spoken some very stern words to them. And he hasn't heard yet of the outcome and the fact that they are indeed going to heed correction and do what God says and discipline this person and declare that they cannot claim to be a Christian until they repent, with a view that they would be awakened and run back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to this church, my love be with you all. To a church that didn't understand the proper place of marriage, to a church that was confused about giving and the exercise of Christian liberty, to a church that had forgotten the lessons of living for Jesus rather than self, to a church that didn't understand and wasn't practicing the proper roles of men and women, and who had to be corrected on that, to a church that had forgotten the purpose of spiritual gifts, and they were all focusing on this a gift of speaking in tongues, and if you didn't have that gift, you weren't much. As a matter of fact, there was even question whether you were even a Christian in the community there. And the Apostle Paul corrects them and says, this is just a temporary thing and it's a lesser gift. And let me show you the more excellent way. And what is that? The gift of love. 1 Corinthians 13. And then in chapter 15, if that wasn't enough, a church that was mixed up about whether Jesus really had been raised from the dead and whether it really mattered. And it's to this church that the Apostle Paul has this confidence that indeed, because they belong to Jesus, they will heed God's word, they will repent, they will change their ways, they will give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they belong to Jesus and are a work in process, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So that's where it came from. It didn't come from the fact that they had earned. You know, if there is somebody that you're having a hard time loving, do you have a list of hard people to love? You may not have it written down, but there may be a list. You may have a short list, and then you may have a long list. These are the people that it's just hard for me to love. Well, when you think of somebody, maybe in your own family or maybe in this church family, and you go, boy, they're hard to love. Well, you know what we need to remember? We need to remember the grace of God and the love that He has showered upon us. Why does God love me? Why does God love me? It's because not of anything in and of myself, not because of any deeds which we have done in righteousness. You remember what Titus said? But according to His mercy. And so if there's somebody that you're having a hard time loving, we need to go back and remember that we are debtors to grace. We are debtors to the incredible love of God. And so that's where this love came from. Now, secondly, let's think about the nature of this love. This love that the Apostle Paul ends this letter with, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. The source of this love was the love that God had showered upon him in Christ Jesus. The nature of this love was, we could describe it in two ways, affections and actions. Affections and actions, and they're not divorced from each other. The Apostle Paul had affections. He had a tender heart. He had a soft heart. He had a heart that yearned for these Corinthian Christians to grow up in Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I would just remind you of a couple of things that the Apostle Paul has shared with this church as he has written even in this very epistle. Notice down in verse 14, he's had to correct them for some things, and he's spoken some stern words. But notice he bears his heart in verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You see, he had a tender heart toward them. He had affections. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. The love that the Apostle Paul had for these Christians was not some cold, sterile set of duties that he believed he had to perform in their regard. No, his very heart was tied with the well-being and the growth in the Lord Jesus Christ of these Christians. his own well-being, his own peace, his own life before Almighty God. He had opened his very heart, and he had made them a part of his own self. Just like the relationship that he describes here of a father with his children. And no father can really be a real father and not be touched with the well-being of his children. If they are struggling, it touches the father's heart. If they are doing well, the father rejoices. If they are struggling, the father is concerned. If they stumble, the father is alarmed. If they're in need, the father does what he can to assist and help. Why? Because he has this affection, this relationship of closeness. That's what this love looked like. Notice what he says. I became your father through the gospel. Verse 16, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And so he bears his heart. There are other expressions of this heart that we can see. Over in 2 Corinthians, for example, when he writes back to them, he bears his heart again. Look in chapter 11, and these are just two examples that we could look at to show that he had affections. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's recounting his credentials as an apostle. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, now I want you to notice verse 28, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And so he says, now, on top of just these outward, external things that I've suffered, he says, one of the things that I have experienced as an apostle is, I've experienced the intense concern for all the churches, including the church at Corinth. And he says, who isn't weak without what? Without my being weak. He says, I've laid awake at night praying because there were some in the church who were weak. There were some in the church who were struggling. So that's what this love that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 16, that's the nature of this love, this deep affection. Now, it was not just merely affection, but it was affection that was expressed in holiness. It was expressed in actions that God says, here's what love looks like in action. You remember we talked earlier in our series about what love is. And we gave a definition of love. Love is doing good from the heart to another person even when they don't deserve it or not, and that good is defined by God Himself. You see, we live in a culture where love seems to be a term that is up for grabs. You can just grab this term and then you can pour any content you want to in it. And we have a culture where people talk about love, that we ought to support, for example, same-sex marriage, because if two people love each other, why not? Well, let's go over to 1 John. 1 John. And if we had time, we would start reading in detail, beginning in chapter 4, verse 7. But we're just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to skip over and read some towards the end. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, that's not the only thing God is. God is holy. God is light. 1 John 1, verse 5, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So this verse is a precious verse. God is love. But that's not all God is. Let's keep reading. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Look down in verse 19 of chapter 4. "We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him." In other words, if you love God, you're going to love His children. And then he asks a question. How do we know that we are loving God's children? He answers it, verse 2 of chapter 5. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And so a person who says that they're loving somebody, yes, there are affections, a tender heart that wants them to belong to God, to love God, to be doing what's right in God's sight. And true love is doing actions from the heart, a heart of affection, that are right in God's sight, obeying the commandments of God. And when you go through 1 Corinthians, you see that the Apostle Paul, yes, he had a heart that yearned for these people, but that didn't mean that he set aside the truth and the holy standard of what God said was right in his dealings with them. He didn't say, "Okay, because I have this tender heart toward you, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to the fact that y'all are bickering and fighting. And you've got these little petty squabbles going on, these little cheerleading groups, and you have this pecking order on the basis of who baptized you, and on that basis, the church is just shattered as far as it being able to function and show the world we are one body in Christ and we love each other because God has loved us." The Apostle Paul loved them. And it meant that he climbed into the ring and he got in their face and he said, "Look, you're so dear to my heart and what you're doing is wrong. Repent." That's love. That is foreign in our culture, but that's what biblical love is. And when he ends this book, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus," it's not just some nebulous, warm, fuzzy affection that he's pouring out. It is the love of the holy God pleading and begging and exhorting and doing all that is within his power, that they also would love Jesus and be repenting of sin and take their stand. It meant that in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he's willing to say, look, you've got to quit this practice of letting known unconfessed sin just go. You've got to practice biblical church discipline. That's the loving thing to do. Now let me ask you, how many churches do you know of in this country, in our community, that practice biblical church discipline because they believe that's what the Bible teaches and that's the content of how we show the love of Jesus to those who profess to be Christians but are living in blatant public sin? I mean, how many times do you hear? What we do hear and what we do see is those rare exceptions where there is a church that would call somebody to repent for adultery or for unrepented lying or for cheating somebody in a business deal. If there is biblical church discipline that is meted out, what happens? That person just leaves that church and goes and finds some other church that will, what? Welcome them with open arms, no questions asked. You see, that's not love. And the love that the Apostle Paul is praying and has lived and shown is a love that is based upon the truth. It's doing what God says is right. It's a tough love at times. For example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just turn there with me. In verse 9, he says, now the person who is committing this sin needs to be declared not a Christian until they repent. You can't regard them as a brother or sister in Christ for the purpose of what? And look at his language. Look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, although absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. And so, are we willing to declare and to support declarations of the courts of the church? How do we view that? Do we view that as a loving thing or as just mean and hateful? Well, the kind of love that the Apostle Paul's talking about is God's kind of love, a vibrant love. And what was his purpose? How is that loving? Look down in verse 5. I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And God answered his prayer, and this love, God blessed it and used this love. And so that we read over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul having to write this same church in chapter 2, that the one who had been put out had repented, but now they were holding this person at arm's length. And he says, you got to receive him back. I've received him. You've got to receive him back and welcome him as a brother in Christ now. Don't keep holding him at arm's length. Do you see what the love of Jesus did? Do you see how the love of Jesus spared this one who was straying? Had they not loved him with this biblical discipline, he would have continued on and on, thinking, I'm fine, I'm fine. That's what the love of Jesus looks like. The love of Jesus also in 1 Corinthians 5, in this church discipline, Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Your boasting is not good. Verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He was concerned for the church as a whole. He says, look, if this sin isn't addressed, other people are going to think, well, yeah, that's fine. He did it. Why can't I? And this sin will spread. Is that a loving thing? No. God protected them. The love of Jesus. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So the nature of this love is doing what God says is right from a heart of compassion to the other person, to the people around us. My love be with you all. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, so we've talked about where it came from. We've talked about the nature of this love, affections, a heart that yearns for them to join with Him to love Jesus. It's actions, doing what God says is right in regard to those other people. But I want you to notice, my love be with you. The Apostle Paul yearned for these people to experience with him the love of Jesus. My love be with you. A present reality, an experienced reality. He's already prayed, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. There is this sweet blessing that God has given to us that we together are growing up in Christ. And that's what this love looked like. We see back in the book of Acts, this love being used in early days where instead of people hating each other and hating God, now they're loving each other. And they had expressed that. There were expressions of that. I don't know when was the last time you read through the one anothering commands of the New Testament. These one anothering commands focus on the body of Christ. They extend beyond the family of believers. God does call us to be good Samaritans. He calls us to be praying for and loving and showing kindness to people who aren't even Christians. But that's not the first thing God calls us to do. He calls us to love our own families and care for them, and He calls us to love our church family and to be living out all of these one anothering commands. And I'm just going to remind you of some of these one anothering commands. It was something they ought to be experiencing in their daily lives. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Pursue the things which make for peace for one another. Admonish one another. That's a fun one. When was the last time a brother or a sister admonished you? Somebody came up to you and said, you know, Henry, I love you, and I'm really concerned about what you're doing or saying, and we need to sit down and talk. That's what admonish is. Have you ever had somebody admonish you? Have you ever sought to admonish? And of course, you remember the Lord Jesus tells us what we need to do before we go admonishing other people. You remember Matthew 7? Get the log out of my own eye, and then I can go and see clearly to get the speck of sawdust out of my brother's eye. But this is what love looks like. These are the expressions of love. Bear one another's burdens. Show forbearance to one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Forgive one another. That's a good one. Do we ever have opportunity to practice that? Well, may the Lord give us great joy to practice the love of Jesus. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. I love this one. Provoke one another. Now, I'll tell you the rest of it. provoke one another to love and good deeds. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. That's one of my favorite one anotherings to read. And you pause after you just read provoke one another, and you pause, people go, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't sound too good. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Here's premeditated. I'm thinking, I'm making a plan on how I can stir up the people around me to love God and to love one another more. That's what this love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 16:24. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then peppered throughout this list, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. I haven't read them all. May the Lord grow us in Christ. And what an exciting thing it is to see the love of Jesus alive and growing in our own lives, in our church family, in our homes. But it needs to grow. And that's what the Apostle Paul ends this letter with. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, the last thing we're going to consider, a people that were gathered together to worship, a people that were living together in the Lord Jesus Christ, singing together, praying together, praising together, experiencing the Word of God together, enjoying the sacraments of God together, giving tithes and offerings together, a people who were practicing the one another commands, a people who were laboring together. Notice, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Not just some, but all. Those who had struggles, he loved them. Those who were in gross sin, he loved them. Those who had their doctrine all mixed up, he loved them. Those who needed growth in all of these areas, he loved them. You know, it's easy to love the lovely, isn't it? But God calls upon us to love one another. Even with all of our warts and shortcomings, what joy we have to show the world the reality and the power of Jesus Christ, the living Savior, by loving. Loving our God, loving one another in good times, in hard times, through thick, through thin. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He's reminded that this is his family. It is the family of God. And for the Christian, blood is not thicker than water. Have you ever heard that saying? Well, everybody knows blood's thicker than water. Now, have you ever thought, where did that saying come from? And really, what's that saying meaning? Well, if you look at literal blood and literal water, blood is thicker than water. But when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the symbol of that work of regeneration and of us being joined and cleansed in Jesus is the picture of the Holy Spirit coming down and sprinkling our hearts. And the symbol of that is water baptism. And that, for the Christian, blood is not thicker than water. Our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary relationship that we have is between us and the Lord Jesus. And our allegiance is to Him even before those natural allegiances that would normally tie us and bind us. The world does not understand that allegiance. That allegiance is expressed in love. God's people having an affection in Christ Jesus toward our God and toward one another, of us loving and forgiving and caring for one another and bearing one another's burdens as the world watches. What a powerful testimony. May God grow us in Jesus, and may this prayer be our prayer for ourselves and for each other. May this prayer be our prayer for ourselves and for the church at large in this country. That because of the grace of the Lord being upon us, we would experience the love of Jesus more and more and more. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we who have tasted of your kindness, we thank you for giving to us love for you and love for one another. Lord, we confess at times we grow weary. We get tired. It's hard work to love. And Lord, we thank you that the love of you, Lord Jesus, is what compels us. That's what controls us. Lord, we thank you that when we love in you and for you, Lord, we will never get burned out. And so, Lord, those in this congregation who are weary and tired of giving, of being a living sacrifice, serving you and our church family, serving you in our homes. Lord Jesus, show us your glory. Show us your life. Show us your sacrifice upon the cross. Show us your coming forth from that tomb. Show us your glory upon your throne. And renew our hearts this day in your love, to love you and to love one another. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times when we have shrunk back from loving. Lord, give us hearts of affection. Give us the willingness to do what you say is right, one with another. Lord, whether it be to encourage, whether it be to pray for, whether it be to admonish, Lord, whatever the case, whether it be to experience, participate in church discipline, whatever it may be that Lord, we need to do to obey you with hearts of tenderness. Give us grace to do so with renewed joy, to be a servant one to another. And Lord God, if there be any in this place who, Lord, view being a servant as too much, then Lord, impress upon them that they are in need of forgiveness. Impress upon them, Lord, that they are apart from you, that they don't know you, and awaken them. And may they hear you calling them to run to you and to experience your love, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be bought with your precious blood, so that they would not continue to live hurtling toward the pits of hell, and living a life of emptiness and loneliness, alienated. Lord, hear our cry. Bless now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.